So here we are in the final section of this letter. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. Remember, Timothy is quite a young leader, was left behind in Ephesus with the plan that Paul would join him. And then unfortunately, Paul wasn't able to join him. And so Timothy was left in Ephesus with a church and with some difficulties. And Paul here is saying, come on, Timothy, you can go the distance. And he's really encouraging him to go forward at this point. There had been some really difficult situations that he'd had to deal with. And if you look at verses 3 onwards, you'll see some of them. So in verse 3, we see there'd been people teaching false doctrines. In verse 4, we read about unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments. We read about envy, quarrelling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, disagreement, and now in verse 10, the love of money. So here's Paul, again a bit like a coach, saying to Timothy in a rough game, let's just remember what the game plan was. Let's just remember what the game plan was. And he's challenging Timothy to hang in there. I want to spend some time looking, first of all, at this whole area of what are the issues that was for them as a church, and what are the issues that I think is still for us as churches and in the society we live in today, and that is the love of money. I want to look at that first, and then after that, I want to look at four, what I see as pillars of how we keep moving forward, how we have staying power as Christians. I guess we could call it discipleship for another way of describing it. How we just keep moving forward with God. And Paul highlights those so naturally for us. So we'll look at those secondly. So there should be hopefully a PowerPoint one. That's brilliant. So this is where we're going in the first section, and then we'll go on into the second section. It's about being rich. And the way I've looked at it is two ways, and obviously because that's how Paul looks at it too. And it's the richness of having, first of all. So let's look at that in verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The richness of having. That's reflected even in the language that we use. Have. I want. I have to have that thing. If only I could have my dream house. If only I could have a bigger car. If only I could have that newest Apple device. I would like to have. And constantly we have that desire for more. I don't know about you, but I always find Christmas quite a difficult time. I'm just going to move back a bit, actually, because these guys are a little bit on my sight line. I find Christmas quite a difficult time, partly because we're in retail, and so Brian and I are surrounded by people and a very commercial Christmas, where people are rushing around madly trying to find something, the perfect present for the perfect person who is really worth it. So they have to find that perfect present. And it's just sometimes a bit chaotic in the city centre. I think some of you might have been there when it's been a bit like that. And for those of us who are Christians, it's actually quite difficult to navigate through the commercial Christmas and remember what Christmas is really all about. The birth of Jesus. Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's all about this desire to, well, we must have. We must have turkey on Christmas Day. We must have the family around. We must have. But it's also this whole desire to have these wonderful presents and have these wonderful things and have the best. The richness of having. Ads don't help either, do they? And many taglines that we see and many things that we're presented with that say, you really must have this. It's the best thing on earth. Sometimes they even say this, yesterday I didn't know it existed. Today I cannot live without it. I want to have. And everybody thinks that he or she needs one more thing to make themselves rich, and it's more, that word more. And more will never be enough. Don't know if you've seen just recently, in fact, it's just this week, I think, that a couple from Northern Ireland, from County Down, have just won on the Euro lottery. And they have won £115 million. Now, I can't even understand what £115 million looks like, but that's what they have won. And I had a look to see what they had commented on, and they've made some really nice comments like, oh, it'd be so much fun to give it away. It'd be so much fun to share it. It'd be interesting to see how that happens. Let's watch this space. But the other thing that I found really interesting was that the following week, they bought another lottery ticket. See, there's this thing inside us, this selfish thing that says, I want to have more. I want to have more. I'm going to ask you to do something now. Some of you might not be able to do this because some of you might not bring money to church or a card to church. But if you have a wallet or a purse or a credit card on you or a debit card on you, I'd like you to take it out now and put it in front of you. I know some of us don't bring such things to church, but if you have, just put it in your hand in front of you and just look at it. Yeah, it might be on your phone. I want you to just hold that for a moment. Because most of us believe that our ability to experience happiness is directly associated with what we've got in front of us. The contents of our bank account, what's on our card, what's in our wallet, what's in our purse. What are we doing with it? What is it doing to us? I want you now to give your wallet or your purse or your card to the person next to you. Just pass them sideways if you don't mind. If you're a couple, it actually would be better if you gave to somebody else because obviously some of you share accounts. So if you're a couple, maybe just give away to somebody else. That would be great. Or sisters. Now, we can't physically do this, but if I asked you to promise against the card or the wallet or the purse that's sitting in front of you, the most extravagant you would normally like to be, but never have been, being generous to a cause that you know makes a difference, that spends time investing in other people. I would like you to think about what that amount might be and in your mind's eye, take it off that card and that wallet and that purse. Feel free to give them back now, but I want you to, I don't know how you felt about that. We physically couldn't do it, but that feeling of actually giving away something that is a really important part of us and letting somebody else be able to be generous with what we have. Just reminds us at the end of the day that it's not ours anyway. It's all been given by God. But it's that thing that we hold so dearly to us. And we invest so much emotion in what we acquire. Because somehow it gives us that little thrill. It does something for us when we go and buy something or get something. And we hope that that thrill will last. Just wonder, are you holding it well, your money well, or is it holding you? Verse 7 says this. We brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. We brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. So what in our lives is going to last forever? How should we measure riches? Do we measure riches that will endure? I struggle with this next bit that I'm going to say because I know it really hits my own heart. But if I had to go around our house and I had to put a self-adhesive sticker on which said temporary on many things, I struggle with that. Things that you've acquired, things that are part of who you are. And yet Paul says here, just remember that they are all temporary. They are all temporary. They will not last. And they will fade away. It might be good in your mind's eye to just think what that would look like if there were stickers, self-adhesive stickers that said temporary on them. What you'd put them on in your house, in where you live. What does that look like in different parts of your life? Things that we hold on to that are really important for us, but actually they will not last and they will fade away. So what are the forevers then? If that is so, what are the forevers? The forevers are God, our relationship with God, our soul, and other people. So doesn't that tell us something about what we should be investing in? We should be investing in our relationship with God. We should be keeping our souls and our sense of who we are in God right, our hearts right before him. And we should be investing in other people. If you look at verse 18, Paul mentions this himself. He says, command them, that's those who are rich in this present world, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Richness of having. We're going to look a little bit more at this very soon, actually, when Ed and Jude take us through the vision. So it might be good just for us to think about that a little bit more, about what's holding us and if God's saying something about how we use our money and what we're investing in. Maybe God's just nudging us today on that. So let's just hold that as we continue to listen to that in the next couple of weeks. So the richness of being, what does that mean? That's something inside, something that's happening internally. It's becoming a more than enough person. Becoming a more than enough person. It means being content with what we have. Verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is actually great gain. And in verse 8, he also says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We are called to contentment, not about acquiring enough, but a product of the way we think. Contentment in the Greek means self-sufficiency, a satisfied condition. And this sufficiency is not found in circumstances or in ourselves, but in union with Christ. Satisfaction in God, in the circumstances God gives us and allows us to be in. I'm going to say that again because I just sense, as I wrote that down, that that is for some of us today to hear and respond to. Having satisfaction in God, in the circumstances God gives us and allows us to be in. Let's remember Paul's writing this in prison. He's not in the best place circumstantially. But although they can take everything away from him, they can't take away that desire in his heart to be satisfied with where God's placed him, to know joy in that place, to rejoice in that place. He says it's an acquired skill. He talks about learning to be content. And I think if he struggled with it, then maybe we all will definitely struggle with it. But it is something we need to learn. Asking God for his perspective on reality. What kind of food and how much food do I really need to be content? What kind of clothes and how much housing lines up with God's reality for my life? Contentment, finding complete satisfaction in God's provision. For the past 6 years, I've had this up at home, and it's obviously Paul's words, but it really helps me because it's in a place that's quite prominent in our house, and I see it maybe every day. It's from Philippians 4, verse 11, but it just reminds us what it means to be content, what it means to be satisfied, what it means to be in a place where we know God has provided for us and we are satisfied. And it's from Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. If you want to follow it, that's fine, but I'm actually reading from the Amplified Bible just to amplify it. My prayer today. Jesus, teach me how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. Show me how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Teach me in all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. Remind me, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Amen. So being rich, the richness of having or the richness of being. As we come to the end of this particular section, I guess the challenge is for us all to be a more than enough person, a person who learns to be content. I'd just like to read, it's so good, I can't not read it. Read something just as I finish this little section. You might want to close your eyes or you might want to keep your eyes open, that's fine, but it might just help to visualize if that helps for you or help you to concentrate. Something from Robert Hastings, but it just really sums up what I hope I've been saying. Robert Hastings takes us on an imaginary train ride. that goes something like the following. Tucked away in the recesses of our mind is an idyllic vision. We see ourselves on a long journey that crosses mountains and plains. We're on a train, and out of the window is an endless procession of cars motoring down nearby highways, children waving up at us from crossings, cows grazing on distant hillsides, fields of corn and wheat curtsying in the breeze, lakes and rivers, city skylines and village halls. But we don't really notice. What we keep thinking about is the final destination. We will arrive at the station to bands and waving flags. Once we get there, our dreams will be fulfilled. The jigsaw pieces of our lives will finally be assembled. The picture will finally be complete. In the meantime, we restlessly roam the aisles, checking our watches, ticking off the stops, always waiting, waiting, waiting for the station, always wishing the train would go faster. The name of the train is More. The name of the station is Satisfaction. When we reach the station, that will be it, we cry. When I finish my degree, when I'm 18, when I buy a new car, when I lose weight, when we get married and have kids, when the kids grow up and get out of the house, when I have paid off the mortgage, when we finally retire and all the pressure is off, then I will live happily ever after. We keep thinking that a train called More will get us to a station called Satisfaction. What if the train is called Contentment? What if the station is called Heaven? What if the station is real and is to be the object of our truest and deepest longings? Then we will see God face to face. Then our longings for glory, beauty, love, and meaning will be fully realized. Then the restless human race will cry out, enough. And God will say, more. And so we come to the second part. Yay, thank you, Matt. Verse 11. Don't worry, it'll be a bit shorter this bit. In verse 11, Paul says, you man of God. And I just want to start with that phrase, first of all, because it's lovely the fact that Paul talks about Timothy as a man of God. Because actually, if you look anywhere in the New Testament, you don't see that phrase used anywhere in the New Testament about anybody else. And it often was reserved, obviously, in the Old Testament for men like Elijah and Moses. And here Paul's saying, oh, man of God, to Timothy. Just such an encouragement to him. And then he goes on to remind him, if you look in verse 12, about his good confession. He's reminding him here about his confession of faith, possibly at baptism, reminding him of his spiritual beginnings, telling him, don't lose sight of your identity. Your identity is you are a man of God. And if he's not that, then he can't do what's asked of him later on. But it's such a lovely, lovely phrase, man of God. Just, this is who you are. This is your identity. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, often we use that phrase. So if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that actually Paul then allows us to use that phrase too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says this. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that means that we can say, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, and know that that is our identity, who we are. And out of that, means that we then have to continue to follow, if that's the identity we have been given, a man of God, a woman of God. How are we going to live? How are we going to continue to press forward in that identity? And there's four words that get used here. And the first one is flee, if you look in verse 11. The second one is pursue. The third one is fight. And the fourth one is take hold. And they're all there between verses 11 and 12. And I just want to mention them as we go on. Because these are the words, maybe for a new year, that maybe we need to hold on to as individuals. I guess I'm quite a visual person, and I love the way in which Paul allows you to see a picture. So his first one of fleeing is that whole picture of running. And Paul uses running a lot as an example about running the race and so on. But it's about running. It's the same word as is used for fugitive. Run away, flee. And sometimes we know what we need to run away from. Sometimes we know when we need to leg it. And Paul is encouraging us to flee. If you're a man of God or a woman of God, flee. Let's run away from. Move out of the way of it. And so maybe for some of us today, that's just something that we can visualize, that running thing. I need to flee. I need to leg it sometimes away from stuff that's right in front of me that I know I shouldn't be involved in. But if you run away, funnily enough, you actually run towards something else, don't you? Unless you stop still. And what he's saying is pursue. Run towards. So flee, run away, run towards. And what does he say to run towards? He says to run towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Run towards being Christ-like. Run towards God-likeness. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I don't know about you, usually when I think of the word fight, I tend to think of it as something that's not very nice, that's not great. And actually, just in preparing this, I was really struck by the fact that it says it's a good fight, this. This is a good fight. And the word fight that Paul again uses means the same as drive, determination. It's that sort of fight. Come on, guys. We're men and women of God. And we're going to continue to be that, and we're going to have some staying power. And how we're going to do this is we're going to be determined. We're going to be determined to flee some stuff, to run towards some other stuff as we move forward with God. Interesting that all of these words are in the continuous present tense, because basically what we're saying is this is something we're going to continue to have to keep doing. It's not done once and then stopped. It's a continuous present tense. It's a continuous action that needs to be on our part. Fight the good fight of faith. And then take hold of eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. And the word that's used there is the same word that was used when Jesus reached out his hand to help Peter as Peter was about to go under. A drowning man saved, in this case by Jesus. That's the same word, that holding on. So again, if you can visualize that, somebody going under the water and they're given a lifeline and they're holding on with both hands to make sure that they get pulled back. That's what Paul's talking about here. Take hold. Hold on with both hands. This is a lifeline to you that you need to take hold of the fact that there is eternal life. And we need to live in the light of eternity. So as we come to an end, I guess some of the questions are, what do we want most? What do we think about most? Who or what do we admire? What do we laugh at? What about the company that we enjoy? What occupies our minds? What are we really after? What are we really pursuing? What are we really running towards? Paul encourages us here to pursue, to run towards godliness, godlikeness. And I guess that's a challenge for all of us as we live our lives. Who or what are we living for? Our mission in life. I will not just live my life. I will not just spend my life. I will invest my life. Maybe the band could come up now. Obviously, we're moving into communion, and here's a time when we know that God invested his life. He sacrificed everything for us. And he was content to do that. He said, yet not your will, but mine be done. And as we think of that word more, and as I've used it quite a few times this morning, I just want to challenge us as we come to an end and as maybe we respond to what God is saying, to know that for some of us there is so much of that selfish desire to have more and to want more, and how we give that over to God and see our behaviour towards money in the light of eternity. It's about also learning to be that more than enough person that is content, that is satisfied in the circumstances that we are now in right now, knowing that God will provide. And then it's that running towards Godlikeness, running towards wanting to be more like him. So if any of that or anything else has spoken to you this morning and you just feel like, I need some prayer about this, then there will be a prayer team. You can come as we have the final song now, or the final song before communion, or during communion, or during the peace, or at any time. Prayer is really key, as Kirsty's already reminded us. And it's good to do business with God in this place. It's a safe place. Just say, God, I just need your help. I can't do this alone.